If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So we continue on through Chronicles. And as you guys are working your way there to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, let's pray. Ask God to again open his word to us and just have a blast in God's word tonight. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And every time we come to your word, Lord, there's something exciting. Your word, Lord, is, again, it pierces our heart to the very core. And only your word, God, could speak to all of us at the same time about different things. It's something supernatural that takes place. And I pray tonight that as we get ready to spread seed and plant your seed, Lord, the word in our heart, that you'd make our, Lord, make the heart of our soil ready. And make it ready. And Lord, if our heart's not ready, then I ask God that you would do what you have to do. Lord, churn it up. Bring that heavenly rototill in. Put in that good fertilizer. Just churn it up, God, and give us hearts that are not hard. Give us hearts that have good soil. And give us hearts, Lord, that are on fire for you. So there's a proper place for your seed to grow. And again, Lord, I pray you'd open your word to us now and just make us ready. Prepare us. Make yourself known, Lord. Pour out your spirit on us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, where we take up here in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, we're to the reforms of Asa. Remember Asa. We started looking at King Asa last week. Remember, you had good kings and bad kings back and forth when you were down in the southern part of the kingdom. The northern part of the kingdom had no good kings. All the kings were bad, every one of them. And, of course, it started off on a bad premise. They went up there. They had the golden calves. They had the false worship. They started out bad. They stayed bad the whole time. They were the first ones judged by God and taken out because of that. The southern kingdom, they tried to still follow the Lord to a degree. They still had the temple, and you'd have a good king and a bad king, and those walking with God, those not walking with God. Asa was one of those walking with God, and I love Asa. Great, just example, an on-fire guy for the Lord. But there's a real warning in this for us with Asa tonight, because although Asa served as king for 41 years. We're going to see 36 years of that. Asa was on fire. Asa was walking with God. Asa was doing everything right. And then we get to the last 5 years of him being king, and he lets pride get in and bitterness get in, and he ends on a horrible note. Now, I believe that Asa is going to be in the kingdom with us. I think that Asa, although he threw a big temper tantrum and really got off base here toward the end. I think that Asa knew the Lord. I think Asa is going to be in the kingdom. But what a warning this is. You know, it's one thing to start out on fire for the Lord, but to stay that way. And, you know, you say, well, I'm going to stay with the Lord. He was 36 years walking with God. And there's this turn all of a sudden. Pride begins to come in. And we see him turn away. And it's just really heartbreaking to see how he ended after doing so well. I don't want to be that guy. And I know that you don't want to be that guy or that girl either. You want to walk with God all the way to the end and make it right. And I look at those ahead of us that have done that. We've talked about them before. You look at the Billy Grahams and the Chuck Smiths and all these other people that we know of. And it's just such an inspiration. But we have to be on our guard. It's very easy as we walk with the Lord to get lazy and to veer off course. And it's not something that happens overnight. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm just going to go out and sin. It's something that gradually happens over time. You lower your guard. You get a little bit lazy. You're not quite in the word. You're not in prayer. You just kind of let the soil of your heart get a little bit cold and get a little bit hard. And before you know it, it's just kind of this barren land. And so this is where we're going to see Asa end up. But we have some good stuff about him right here before we get to that. And this really is most of Asa's life. It's a shame to have that blemish at the end. But most of Asa's life is just truly, truly a man on fire for God. And that's what we take up in chapter 15. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, I don't want to just rush by that. I want to point that out for this particular reason. In the Old Testament, when God moved by his Spirit in people's lives, he came upon them. There were limited times where it says that the Spirit was within someone, maybe a prophet, or God put the Spirit within the people, but it didn't stay there. The Spirit left. And you think, how in the world did that happen? God couldn't live inside of man at this time because of the sinfulness of man. It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that the Lord could actually move into our heart and live inside of us and make our home a temple. So when you look in the Old Testament, you'll see the prophets, you'll see the kings, you'll see the people. Whenever God wanted to move, he would come upon them. And what is the purpose? Remember, there's different purposes of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. There's the in, there's the with, and there's the upon. That is, the Bible says, you know, the Lord said, I'm with you and I will be in you. He said that to his disciples. So the Lord is with us. That's one word there in the language. And it means he's always with us, drawing us to him and being there as a companion. And then he says, and he will be in you. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that word literally means to be inside of. And then we have the ondwelling, okay, the upon. in the New Testament, that's when God comes upon us and fills us with his Spirit, or we, some of the terminology, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people get stumbled by the different terminology, but it's the same thing, baptized in the Holy Spirit. All that means is that God's Spirit came upon you. Right here, if you were to read this in the New Testament, you would say the Spirit of God, Azariah was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak for God. So he came upon them. That's why when David, you know, the famous psalm where David said, and there's even a song that we sing, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." I remember some people get upset with that. They say, "Well, that's not biblical. You can't sing that song because the Spirit can't be taken from." No, I beg to differ. That is biblical because David wasn't talking about the indwelling. He couldn't even have that. David couldn't even have the indwelling at that time. All David could have was the ondwelling. So what David was saying is, I saw the ondwelling, that work of the Spirit, on Saul's life, and I saw your ondwelling. I've experienced that baptism or that ondwelling in my life. Don't take that away from me. Don't remove that from me. Don't take your Spirit from me. Don't lift yourself off of me. Stay upon me, if you will. And so, again, it's important to point these things out because it shows the different works of the Spirit in Scripture, and there are different works of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think in Acts chapter 2, that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit began, and that's when people, the Holy Spirit came upon people. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, that's an Old Testament teaching, an Old Testament principle. The Spirit was always coming upon the prophets and the kings. What happened in Acts chapter 2 had been happening for thousands of years. What was different in Acts chapter 2 was the Holy Spirit came inside of them. He indwelt them. The Spirit was now given to indwell them as God breathed on them because now Jesus had died on the cross. Remember when Jesus, he first let his Spirit indwell the apostles. The disciples, when they were in the upper room, it says he breathed on them and they received the Spirit. And so, again, I'm not saying that they didn't have the indwelling at that point. Probably the church did. I guess if I want to be look at it and not get in some theological arguments, it's very likely they did have the indwelling at the time of Acts chapter 2. But a lot of people think that in Acts chapter 2 that the new thing is that the Spirit came upon them, when really the new thing in that whole setting of Acts chapter 2 and really the end of John after Jesus died on the cross, the new thing was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what was new. And that's what you have now. That's why the Lord said, if I don't go away, he said, if I go away, it's better for you. Because when I go away, I'll send the Spirit. Well, they already have it. What do you mean, Lord? We have the Spirit. He's upon us. Yeah, but he's not in you. And now he's going to be in you. And so, and then what happened on Pentecost is, again, probably the indwelling having taken place. We don't know the exact timing there. We know he did it first with the disciples. But yeah, I would say you could probably make an argument that. But what did happen was the Spirit came upon them. That wasn't new. That wasn't new. The birth of the church was new. But coming upon them wasn't new. And so he comes upon Azariah. So Azariah is kind of filled with the Spirit, the same way the disciples were in the upper room. And verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, right off the bat, you're going to say, wait a minute. I thought the Lord said I would never leave you or forsake you. Both are true here. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's talking about as far as the Lord's not going to leave you and quit working in your life and drawing you to God and doing this work in your life. But what he's talking about in context is the upon experience, is that if you forsake me, you're going to grieve my Spirit and I'm going to back off. Yeah, you're still in the kingdom. Yeah, you're still saved. Yeah, you're still being, I'm not going to forsake you in that sense of salvation. But I will forsake you in the power that I put on your life. I will forsake you in the power that you walk in if you forsake me. If you grieve my Spirit and you walk away from me, you turn away from me, I will forsake that. I'll move away from that. Okay, so you see the commitment to the heart, the commitment to our place in the kingdom is not what he's talking about. But again, it's this whole grieving of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about that in the New Testament. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But I love this. If you seek him, he will continue to be found by you. If you honor him, he will honor you with the Spirit of God. If you forsake him, then you know, you're on your own. And notice what he says here. For a long time, Israel has been without. These three things I want you to note here in this verse. For a long time, Israel has been without. Number one, the true God. Number two, without a teaching priest. And number three, without law. So again, it's pretty clear here. Number one, he says they didn't have the true God. Aren't there a lot of gods out there? I mean, listen to anybody share about God. I believe in God, really. Well, what's your God like? My God says that everybody can go to heaven. It's not just through Jesus. Okay, that's not the true God. You have a God, but you don't have the true one. What's your God like? Well, my God would never allow anybody to go to hell because he just wants everybody in heaven, regardless of whether they're born again or not. That's not the true God. Well, my God, and you can go down the list of who people say their God is, right? And they can be all proud of the fact they have a God. But what the prophet is saying is, there's a lot of gods out there, but Israel didn't have the true one. Hey, listen, Israel has a God today. By the way, they're a secular society, but they have some Orthodox Jews there, but they're not serving the true God. Because the true God is the one who sent Jesus Christ as his Messiah. They have a God that is Christless. So, number one, you don't have the true God. It's time to bring the true God back into the kingdom. Number two, they don't have a teaching priest. This is huge to me because, again, teaching, you see this all through Scripture, the teaching priest, and he's going to reemphasize this in chapters 15, 16, and 17 as he goes through this. But again, we, I think today in the church, lack a lot of teaching priests ourselves. Mostly what we have today, if you were to look at percentages, you would find out we have preaching pastors. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, that's great. A preaching pastor is great. As a matter of fact, it's preaching pastors that lead people to Christ. It's the exhortation. You need to receive Christ. And typically the preaching pastor will pick a topic, which is great, and they preach. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not belittling that. We need that. That's part of one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's what the church needs. But there's also the teaching aspect, the teaching pastor. And if, as we're called to be a pastor, I'm under the conviction of what I see in Scripture that preaching is not enough. There has to be teaching as well. And if you're just if you're just preaching but there's no teaching, I don't think that you're fulfilling the full capacity of what God has called a pastor to do. In like manner, if you are mostly a teaching pastor, which I am, some of you might say, no, you preach sometimes, Mark, you do. But I consider myself mostly a teaching pastor. Does that mean that I never preach? No, I better be preaching. There'll be times that I'll be addressing issues and talking about topics, and I'll preach the gospel and share the good news. So the preaching is primarily to bring them into the kingdom. The teaching is to grow us up. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? God has raised up pastors and teachers. It's really one word. Pastors, teachers, and one word there in the language. And what that means is I've raised up men in the church to equip you for the ministry. So as you study the Word of God, as you learn the Word of God, you're equipped for ministry. And so here he's saying you don't have the true God, number one. He says nobody's teaching anything. Probably had some guys that were preaching, and most of the preaching was false, obviously, because they didn't have the true God. There wasn't anybody teaching. And he said, lastly, they're without law. That is, you're not using the Bible. That describes a lot of what goes on in the name of Christianity today in our nation. Those people that have a false God, they're not really teaching, and they're not using the Bible at all. You know, I've shared with you guys how astonished I was. I grew up not really reading the Bible, or really having a Bible, or using a Bible, so to speak. You know, we just didn't take Bibles to the church that I grew up in. And so when I got older, and somebody invited me, actually Tracy invited me to the church she was going to, it was a Calvary Chapel, I walked in the door and everybody had a Bible. And I remember just thinking, wow, this is interesting. I mean, nothing wrong in this. I guess you can take a Bible to church. At that point, I didn't think it was wrong. I just thought it was odd. I was like, okay, you have Bibles. I guess that's okay. Really, this is how the thought process. And then the thing that really won me and started drawing me in is they believed them. I could tell that it wasn't just, it wasn't a prop. It wasn't something you carry in with you and just use Christian words. They really believed it, and they'd be reading it and they'd be believing it. And I'm going, okay, I don't really believe this, but they really, really do. And there's something different about them. There's a power in that. There's a witness and a testimony. Because what happened was in that church I went in, they had the true God. They had a teaching priest, if you want to call it that, teaching pastor. And they had the law. They had the Word of God. That's really what you need. In every church should have that. The true God, teaching priest, and the law. And when you read about how little the Bible is used oftentimes in many modern churches today, you wonder, you know, what are they doing? You know, what's happening? It's usually a lot of times it's kind of a pep talk or some kind of encouragement, but it's not the Word of God. The true church, guys, if it's a true church, there'll be the true God, there'll be a teacher, and there's going to be the Word of God being used in that. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody's not an expository, you know, line by line, verse by verse, that doesn't mean that I'm saying they're false. There are fantastic and great preachers who have unbelievable ministries. I mean, I could begin to name guys off that you would know, famous people that really pretty much for the most part are preaching But what they're doing is they're preaching the word of God. They're preaching and teaching together. They may not do the expository line by line, which is my preference and what I think personally creates for stronger believers with deeper roots. So I'm not downing that. I'm just saying this is something that is needed in the church, and it's a true picture of what God said is needed here. As God speaks through the prophet, this is what you need. He says, look at verse 4, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. So when you finally begin to cry out, God will be found by you. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor the one who came in, but great turmoil on all the inhabitants of the land. You know, the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. A lot of people think they have peace. You know, if they can find a back porch with a rock and some water that's running, it's how peaceful, isn't this peaceful? And it is. You know, a little trickle of the water and, you know, this is nice. And little bird lands and okay. But what's going on the inside? You know, ask somebody if they don't know the Lord and they say to you, like, what makes you think you're right? You know, why is it you this and that? Let me, and just ask them, say, do you have peace? Is there peace in your heart? Are you content? Are you settled in there? They're going to look at you. And now some people out of pride, I say, yes, I have peace and I'm content. You know, and you can tell, okay, all right, you have peace and you're content. So fine. But if they're being honest, they'll say, you know, I really don't. I had that happen the other day. I showed the guys, I said, do you have peace? No, I don't. I said, I do. I have troubles, I have turmoil, but I have peace in the midst of my troubles and turmoil. And that's what Jesus gives. And he's saying, you're troubled when you don't know the Lord. There's no peace for the wicked. So the nation was, that's why, by the way, the wicked want to make everybody else miserable. Have you noticed? They're always mad. They're always angry and they're always yelling about some issue they're not happy about. Why? Because they're miserable. And even when we look around and we see things that are wrong in America, we still can rejoice, can't we? Because we have peace, you know? And so he says, verse 6, so nation was destroyed by nation. Now he goes broader. He's talking about the nations around them, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. So God was causing these troubles for these nations that weren't honoring him in these cities because he was driving them to him. But he, look at this encouragement. I love this he gives to Asa. He says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Who needs to hear that tonight? You may need to hear that tonight. It seems like I'm working so hard, Lord. I'm pouring into my kids. I'm pouring into myself, reading the word. I've tried to pour into ministry. And it just seems like nothing's happening. We have piles of clay in our yard. There's a point in all this, trust me. I'm not just whining from the pulpit. You know what clay doesn't do? It doesn't grow grass real good. So we got our yard all re-scraped and re-poked and whatever, they get it all ready, whatever. Go spend a few $100 in grass seed a few days ago, put it all out. Yesterday, there it is, that cute, beautiful little bird green hair coming up. That bird hair, you know, the wispy. And then they say, tomorrow night, 31. If you have any young grass, it'll all die. And so while I'm kind of going, Lord, just make it be warm. Just do something where, you know, the grass, it's all going to die and all that work and all that money goes to nothing. God spoke to my heart tonight about that. And I was kind of praying. Well, no, I was praying. How do you kind of pray? It's like being kind of pregnant. You know, it's like... And I said, Lord, why isn't there more fruit in the South? Why isn't there more fruit in the churches? And I know a lot of churches are thriving and going, and just kind of, you know, Lord, you know, especially those teaching the word, you're planting seed, planting seed, planting seed, planting seed, planting seed. Why isn't there more? Why don't we see more from your seed? Because your seed, the word of God, the seed is not defective. You can't get any better seed than this. And it was like, you know what, Mark, there's a lot of clay in the church, a lot of flesh. What are we made of? We're made of clay, aren't we? He spoke to my heart just during the worship time. There's a lot of clay, and if it's cold, it just won't produce anything. And I thought, Lord, we need to pray that God would, and that's why I prayed the rototiller prayer at the beginning. He said, why is he praying about rototillers and fertilizer? We need to pray that God would churn up the fleshliness of our hearts and put good soil in there and fertilizer and make our hearts hot for him, warm enough to actually grow the seed. See, if it's too cold, the seed dies. And if our hearts are hard and fleshy and cold, nothing. And yet if we say, God, and here's the thing. Well, what if our hearts are hard and cold? It's too late. The seed's being planted. But ask God to break up the ground, to soften it. We can pray that. We'll do that tonight before we're done. To break up our hearts and make them soft. And to build in the fertilizer, that spiritual fertilizer, and to let the seed go on good ground, and God keep it warm so that it can grow and produce what God wants it to produce. And I think a lot of the reasons that we don't see that kind of result is because we allow our hearts to be fleshy and to be hardened and to be beaten down and to be cold. And God says, you just need long enough for your heart to be warm and long enough for the seed to take root. And there has to be something in that the seed can grab onto to produce some fruit. And so that's what we need to do that. And he tells him, he says, be strong. Don't let your hands be weak. Your work will be rewarded. And some of you are thinking, there's so much work. Why isn't it more rewarded? Listen, God will reward your work. Be encouraged. He will do it. And it's God's timing. He's going to do it. You know, and you pour it all again into your kids, whatever. You're not seeing the fruit you think you should. Don't stop, but start praying. God, soften my kids' hearts. Soften my family's hearts. Soften my coworkers' hearts, whatever. Soften my heart. And again, just grind it up. You get the point. I love this. I think this is great. What a great encouragement to Asa, because Asa had quite the job ahead of him. Here's the nation without a true God, without the teaching priest, and without the Bible. That would be discouraging. Now you're saying, go for it. Well, what do I work with? Well, just go for it, and I'll do it. It's going to be rewarded. And look at this. And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded, by the way, Oded was a proven prophet. You know, if you're a proven prophet, you knew this was from God. So this is like, this wasn't like, I think I heard from God. This was, I heard from God. This absolutely was God Almighty. And so he knew that he did. And so look what happens when you know you've heard from God. Here's what happens. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. Isn't it great just to hear God speak to your heart and be encouraged? You know, Lord, is this ever going to change? Trust me. I'm doing a work. You know, the seed's going to produce at the right time. You just keep on planting seed. Keep on planting seed. Keep on doing the work of the ministry. He took courage and he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord was with him. Number one, notice this. He took courage and then he said, all right, God, what is it that's grieving you? Let's get rid of it. So next thing he did, took courage. He knew the seed needed to plant, but said, there's something grieving your spirit. He took all the abominable idols, everything out of his life, everything out of the nation that would grieve God's spirit. He took it away. And we need to say, God, search our heart. Show us in our lives anything that would grieve your spirit, anything in our homes, anything in our minds, anything in our hearts. What's grieving you, Lord? Is there something keeping the seed from producing the way it should produce? Remove it. And then we have to take action. God gives us courage. We take action. We do the right thing. And then God begins to work. But I love this, because when he did this, look at the result of it. And there'll always be a good result. Verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. But then look at this. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So when they see there's a work of God there, they want to be a part of it. I see God working. I want to be a part of that. But you know, I want to make some other point on this as well, because oftentimes people will come and they'll say, you know, we're moving. I said, well, have you found a fellowship? Well, we hadn't found a church yet, but when we get there, you know, my husband got a great raise, or my wife got a great raise, or whatever. So we're moving there, and when we get there, get settled, and we're going to find a church or whatever. I encourage you, if you get offered a new job or move to a new place, find your church first. Don't let money be the driving factor or the great job. And I know that temptation. I was like, wow, we're making $10,000 more a year. We can pay the house off. There's a lot of really good, logical, reasonable financial reasons. But I think sometimes it can be the enemy just trying to lure us into a place of spiritual death. Let's get you away from a place you're getting fed the word. Let's get you away from a place where people love you. And let's put you out in the middle of nowhere where you can dry up and die. That's the enemy's goal. So if we see him putting us in a place like that, we have to stop and say, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. Notice this. It says that they came to him. In other words, they didn't move somewhere because they had a good job and they looked for a church. They moved to where a good church was, and then they looked for a job. Isn't that interesting? They moved to where a good church was, then they looked for a job. That's the proper order we should be following as believers. Now, I know that goes contrary to what the flesh or whatever, but that is exactly what they're doing here. They're like, you know what? We'll worry about where we're going to work when we get there. But we know that up here in the north is there's no good teaching. There's no true God. There's no teaching priest. There's not doing the word of God. They're worshiping false calves. Let's get out of here. There's a great church down here. I've said to Tracy before, I said, if something ever happens where the church just goes under, you know, God forbid, but it just went under Knoxville, I would look, what would you do? I would try to find a place where I really saw God's spirit working, and I would move there and say, can I serve here? That's what I would do. Where's God moving? I want to be there, and I want to serve there. And so these guys did that. I love that. And they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they'd brought. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, look at this, with all their heart and with all their soul. No half-hearted, we're going for this. Lord, we're all in. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now, he was the king. He took it pretty radical, you know. You're going to seek God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or we're going to kill you. I'm in. You know, what do I have to do? You know, so, you know, I'm sure some of them, there were a lot of them that were really right there, and probably some of them were doing it out of fear. But either way, a little bit of forced obedience there. And it says, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and shouting of trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And look at this. Again, when they did that, what did the Lord say? When you seek me with all your heart and all your soul, you'll find me. You'll find me. And he said, when they sought with all their heart and all their soul, he was found by them. And look at this. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Remember, we said there's no rest for the wicked, but there is rest for the righteous. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being the queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down the obscene image and then crushed it and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, Asherah was an obscene image. It could just be the fact it was obscene because it was a false goddess, but also it was an obscene image because Asherah was a goddess of sex. So it's probably more than just obscene image as it being wrong to God of what's going on here. But it says the queen mother did this, and this was his grandmother, right? And he kicked her out. He kicked her out of her position, removed her. You know, in this day, kings and queens, I mean, they were greatly honored. Those that were older, you had great respect for that position and that place. But here's what I love about Asa. He said, although our culture greatly honors you for that position, although you're my grandmother, although you're in my family, you're honoring false gods, I'm going to remove you. Because God comes before family. Well, is that challenging for a lot of people or what? We hear the term blood is thick in the water. Yeah, Jesus is. Jesus' blood should be in front of our family's blood. And if we ever have to make a stand for something, we can never let our family come before the Lord. The Lord has to come first. And I love this about Asa. This shows you where he was right now. Asa was like, even though you're my grandmother, even though you're the queen, a commentator made a comment about what this would be like. This would be like today if Prince William, the Queen of England, if he had the power and became king and said, you're out of here. You're worshiping false gods. You're out. You can no longer be queen. You're done. And all of England goes, just removed her. Why did you just remove the king and kick her out of the palace and she's no longer the queen of England? After all these years of her serving, she's worshiping a false god. I got rid of her. Can you imagine how shocked everybody would be? That's what this is like, but even more so. There's even a greater honor for that position in this day and their respective authority. So this was not an easy thing he did. He no doubt took a lot of flack from everywhere in the family and the kingdom. They were probably like looking at him going, oh my goodness. But he was the king. He could do what he wanted. He said, you know what? We made a commitment that God is first. And whether she's the queen of England, whether she's the queen of Israel, whether she's the queen of whatever, she's out of here. We're honoring God. I love this guy. But look at this. He not only removed her, he cut down the obscene image. And you think, okay, cut it down. That's a good job. It's all cut down. No, look how zealous he was. And then he crushed it. And then he burned it. In the brook Kidron, it's like, no, cutting it down is not enough. Crush it. Okay, boss. Okay. Now what? It's not enough? No, burn it. Burn. Okay. Is that enough? You know, I mean, I love this. Like, no, we're getting rid of any vestige of this false goddess in the brook Kidron. But the high, again, that zealousness is always pleasing to the Lord. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He didn't go and destroy all the false places of worship, so there is kind of a little bit of a blemish there. And we see a lot of the kings doing that. That was kind of hard to do, but again, they could have done it. He didn't. But also he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils, and there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So God gave him peace and all this, you know, serving and all this. And notice he brought in, this will come up later. He brought in all the dedicated things that his dad gave and that he gave and put them in the temple. He gave them to God. So remember that. All these things given to God, that'll come into play here in just a moment. Now in chapter 16, here's where things begin to turn the wrong direction. And just notice the decision that he made. This is where he started going the wrong direction. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. So now he gets trouble. He's got the enemy coming against him. And he built Ramah, that is Baasha, that he might let none go out or come to Asa, the king of Judah. He was building this. Ramah's about 6 or 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he's like, I don't want our guys going down to you anymore. So I'm going to build a fortress here. And when they try to travel the road to come down to Jerusalem, I'm going to stop them. We're going to keep our people. We don't want them going down. So he's trying to build this barrier between them. And then Asa bought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Remember, these are the treasuries we read about in chapter 7 or 18, in verse 18 of 15. This is what he brought into there and gave to God. Now he's taking the things that he gave to God and he's taking it back and using it to buy off, you know, to fight against the enemy, to buy off somebody to go fight against his enemies. Big mistake. He should have trusted God rather than trusting in his own riches. Notice he took these things from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, again, saying he's going to ally with this enemy of God to fight against this other enemy. And he said, let there be a treaty between you and me. And there was war between my father, as there was war between my father and your father. See, I've sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So the bottom line is he went to somebody else. You go get him. That guy came in and started attacking him from other angles. So then he fled, right? Baasha fled, and then he goes up and takes all that Baasha had been doing at Ramah, got all of his stuff, and stopped him from building that wall between he and the northern kingdom. The problem is, back when Asa needed God's help and didn't know where to turn, he cried out to God. And God rescued him. Now that he's established, now that he's blessed, now that he has more avenues and more means to do things without God, what does he do? He figured out his own way to do things without God. Again, a warning to us. It's not that we can't use the resources God gives us to be a blessing and to do ministry and to fight the enemy, so to speak. But at the same time, we should never lose our dependence on God. No matter what happens in our life, and this is where when you get older, you know, the dependence on God isn't as much. You know, I've got a house now, and I've got cars, and I've got a decent income, and things are settled, so I don't need to be as desperate to cry out to God. See, that's when believers can begin to veer away, because now they're depending on their resources rather than God's resources, and this is what was happening now to Asa, and we're going to see where it ends up is not good. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer, that was another name for a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah. So God sends a prophet to him and said to him, again, speaking for God here, because you have relied, and note the word relied. He's going to use that a couple of times here. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. So you've relied on man rather than the Lord. Therefore, the army of the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand. I find this a couple of things to note. Number one, you're not relying on me, you're relying on man. That's the first point to make. You're messing up, Asa. You're following the flesh rather than following me. But then look at this. He's being attacked by the enemy. The enemy's building a fortress in between him and the north, really building a place where he can launch and attack Asa later on. And Asa knows that. So he's got an enemy coming against him and attacking him. And as the enemy comes to attack him, God says, now, the enemy was coming to attack you and you let him get away. Think about that for a minute. You don't think about it that way, do you? You think about the enemy's coming to attack. God, stop them and repel him. He says, no, my hand was in this. I was bringing the king down there so you could wipe him out. I would give you the victory. All you needed to do was cry out to me. I wanted to deal with Baasha. I wanted to deal with Syria, Damascus. And yet, what have you done? Now both of them have gotten away, and you let them escape. The king of Assyria escaped from your hand. Again, also, you know, Baasha had, but again, specifically the king of Syria, it was clear that God was trying to get him. And now, rather than doing what he should have done and fighting him, he's let them both escape. And now he reminds him, remember the Ethiopians that came against him, a million-man army. We saw that last week. He says, were the Ethiopians, that million-man army, and the Lubim, not a huge army, and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied, here's the third time, he says relied. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You relied on man. This no doubt looked like a great political move. Political, military move. He thought it out, got help from Syria, worked out a plan, drove off the enemy, but he used all the things that he gave to God in the temple to pay the guy off. You would think, wow, good job. He was probably being applauded in Israel for a very wise king. Great move. That was really good political move and way to go, whatever. And God says, no, you blew it bad. You shouldn't have taken the things dedicated to me from the temple. They were given by you and by your father. They were to honor me, number one. And number two, you relied on yourself and on your own resources rather than me. And he says, because of this, now you brought this on you. And now he reminds him of something, which is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And this is something, guys, let this sink deep into your heart. He says, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Because you did this and depended on yourself, I'm going to allow you to have war from this point on when I gave you rest. But notice this. God's, I love this. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth. Modern day translation, he's looking for somebody he can show himself strong through. Isn't that cool? Think about that. God is in heaven looking up there. He sees all of us. Right now, he sees everybody here at Calvary Chapel. He sees all of you. And what this is saying is, he's looking, is there anybody here that I can really show myself strong through? Who can I really, who will let me, you know? Who will soften their heart? Who will allow me to do that work? I love this because, and I've prayed this before, and I encourage you to pray it, you know, just God, search my heart, cleanse my heart, and let your eyes stop on me. I know that you see all things, you know, and it's not like that he's some surprise, but God sees those hearts that are loyal to him. He sees them. He recognizes them. And if your heart's loyal to the Lord, God recognizes that. His eyes are on you, and he's looking for someone that he can work through and show himself strong. And Asa was this man. Asa could have continued to be this man, but again, he got in the flesh, decided to do it himself. Now, you would think right here, you would hope right here, and before I read verse 10, you probably already read it, but you would hope it would say, and Asa repented. Asa repented. He said, God, please forgive me. What have I done? And why did I do this, Lord? Please forgive me. I want to get right. And talking to the prophet, you know, pray for me. Help me get right with God. And whenever it's revealed to us that we're doing something wrong, we need to pray for a heart that'll be repentant. A heart that will say, God, then restore me. Do what God, whatever needs to be done, do it. But notice what he does. He hardens his heart, and this is where he really goes the wrong direction. This reminds me of the whole thing, you know, with Abel, and this whole thing, you know, where you know you're like, don't harden your heart. You know, Abel kept his heart soft, but his brother hardened his heart. You know, and he says, you've got a choice right now. You know, he says, Cain, you can soften your heart, or you can harden it. If you soften your heart, it'll like Abel's, you'll be blessed. But if you harden your heart, you know, just do what's right. Sin crouches at the door. It's waiting to take you over. And sin is here crouching at the door of Asa's heart. And notice he makes the wrong decision. Guys, whenever you're faced with a decision of being rebuked for your sin or confronted by God or whatever the case might be, this is the moment you've got to realize right at this moment is when you need to make the right decision. And if you don't make the right decision, it sends you down the wrong path. And it says, notice he went down the wrong way. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer. Again, get mad at the man of God. Get mad at the messenger. It's like, look, I'm just bringing you the message. Here's what God's word says. I didn't come up with this. I'm just bringing it to you. And rather than repenting, he gets mad at the person that told him and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So not only mad at the prophet, he hardened his heart and now begins to oppress some of the people because he's allowed his heart to get hard. And then look how this ends. It's so sad. It says, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. Again, his first works were good. His last works were not. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Notice the first thing that went when he hardened his heart was his walk. The first thing that went, that got diseased, was his ability to walk properly. And whenever we harden our heart, when the tests and the trials come in, the first thing that goes, our walk goes out the window. We're not walking with God anymore. We're walking with the world. We're diseased in our spiritual feet, so to speak. It's just a natural result of turning from the Lord. And yet what he should have done when he found out that his walk wasn't right, when he found out he was diseased in his feet, God now gives him another opportunity to cry out to God. He already made the wrong decision by turning on the prophet. He already made the wrong decision by hardening his heart and oppressing the people. Now God gives him another opportunity to repent by showing him that his walk is off kilter. And what does he do? Rather than cry out to God, he goes to the doctors. He gets worldly counsel. You know, things are bad for me. I'm going to go get worldly counsel, whatever the case. You know, I'm going to go, I don't want to talk to the pastor. I'm going to see a psychologist or whatever, right? And so, bad mistake here. Bad mistakes he continues to make. He doesn't run to God. Now, this isn't saying it's wrong to go to the physicians. I want you to note this. There's nothing wrong in going to the physicians. Doctors are of the Lord. God gave us doctors. That's a good thing. But we need to pray and ask for God's help and see the doctor if necessary. You know, sometimes you pray and seek God's help, you don't even have to go to the doctor. But if you pray, you don't get the help you need. And again, I understand emergencies. You know, you're going to just go straight to the emergency room. I'm not talking about that. But in general, when you can pray and see if God will heal you, if he doesn't, you go see the doctor. There's nothing wrong in that. But he didn't seek God. This was his way of a temper tantrum. I'm not going to talk to God. I don't want to talk to you. I don't need you. I don't want you. I've turned away. And he's basically being a big baby here. But it brings huge consequences on him and on the kingdom. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Remember, it was year 36. We saw at the beginning of chapter 16 that he made this bad decision to seek the flesh rather than God. And now 5 years later, he's done. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Again, the majority of his life was godly and righteous. And because of that, they honored him with a great funeral. So sad to see him end out that way, but he had a great life up to there. Now his son Jehoshaphat comes in. Chapter 17, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Now we won't finish with, we'll finish with 17 tonight and that'll be it. But we're going to see Jehoshaphat for a couple of weeks here. And we're going to see some very positive things, mostly positive in Jehoshaphat's life, but also some weaknesses in Jehoshaphat that really stumbled him in his walk with God. And it can be a great warning to us. So Jehoshaphat reigns in his place, strengthened himself against Israel, that is the northern kingdom. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. What a great line. You know, I wonder if God would say that about me. I wonder if God would say that about you. If you were to ask God, God, are you with me, you know? Would God say, yes, I'm with you? Or would God say, you know, I want to, but right now I can't. You're grieving my spirit. But how wonderful God says here about Jehoshaphat. I'm with you, Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, that is the false gods, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, because he did that, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor in abundance. Look at the result of this. Because he honored God, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor in abundance. That doesn't mean that if we honor God, we're going to end up being a wealthy person living in a mansion. He was a king, after all, and inherited a lot. But we do see a principle here, and that is if we honor God, God will honor us. God will honor us. He does. And God will bless us. And sometimes he even blesses us financially. Look at this. Some of the blessings financially that can have. When you come to the Lord, you quit spending money on stupid things. How much money gets wasted on, you know, boozing it up? Or drugs? I mean, just that alone. It's like, man, I'm better financially. Well, yeah. You know, throwing your money away on foolish things. So very basics, just following God, your life's going to begin to get better. It's going to begin to improve in just basics because of the refocus of your life. And notice, his heart, I love this, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord? Does our heart take delight in the ways of the Lord? Do we find it burdensome to honor God and follow him? Or does our heart take delight? That'll say a lot about where your heart is. If you think Bible study is burdensome, your heart's not where it needs to be. Now, if it's a boring teacher, that's one thing, right? So if you're like, well, you're boring. Okay, that's one thing. But if it's somebody that is giving you the word of God and they have the ability to teach, you should take delight in that. And obviously, if you do, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But the bottom line is that I love this because he took delight in the ways of the Lord. Serving God wasn't a burden. He loved it. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. He got rid of everything in his life that would cause God's spirit to be grieved. There's that principle again, which is what we need to do. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, look at this, to teach in the cities of Judah. Again, I'm not picking on preaching, but he didn't say to preach in the city of Judah. He said to teach. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Again, preaching can be a part of that. But we must be those who are sharing the word of God. That's where the power is. Teaching the word of God. Jesus always emphasized that. We see it emphasized through his prophets, through his kings. When he sent them out, he sent them to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shimramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and this is an interesting one, Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Joram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and then went through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I am convinced if our nation knew the word of God like it used to, even unbelievers knew the word of God to some degree, we wouldn't be having near the problems that we have today. All these social ills that we have, it's because we're going against the word of God, and many people don't even know what the word of God teaches concerning it. They used to, it was that people chose to rebel because they said, I'm just not going to obey the word of God. Now we have a generation that doesn't even know what the word of God says. So how can they don't even know they're rebelling against it because they don't know what it says. This is so important that God's people are taught the word of God. And the fear, look at this. When they focused in, they taught in Judah, they had the book of the law of God with them, verse 9. They went through all the cities of Judah and they taught the people. Here's what the Bible says. Let's open up line by line, verse by verse. Let's teach. Let's look at this. And look at the result of this. This reminds me of the book of Acts. And the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the lands that were all around Judah so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Remember, it says they taught the word of God in Acts, and it says, and the fear of God fell on the people around them. It says, although many didn't join them because they were afraid to, the fear of God fell on them. God says, when you honor me by the teaching of the word, I'll put a fear of you in those that are around you, fear of the nations around you. I don't necessarily think that means that people fear the church, but if they see a church walking in the Spirit of God, they have a respect. They have a respect for it. And you can see the difference in those that are honoring the word of God and those that aren't honoring the word of God. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. And now God's bringing in more gifts and blessing him more because he's being faithful. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful and built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their father's houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the captains, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. Next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. Next to him was Amasiah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. And with him were 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with the bow and shield. Next to him was Jehozabad. And with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king besides those of the king had put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. Jehoshaphat. Again, Asa, when he served God, God blessed him. God honored him. God raised him up. messed up at the end of his life, not good, something to be warned about, but the majority of his life was serving the Lord. Now Jehoshaphat, seeing the example of his dad, Asa, and all that Asa did, now he begins to follow the Lord God, and he's honoring God, and God's raising him up, and God's using him, and we're going to see again that although he does have weaknesses, he does even better than Asa, I think, overall in his life. And the principle is clear in this. If we honor God, God will honor us. Remember what he said, as long as you're with me, I'll be with you. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you. You know, you grieve my spirit, you're not going to have my spirit upon you. You're going to lose your anointing. You're not going to walk in power. But if you honor me, I will anoint you and I will use you in power. And so, again, just great timeless lessons here in these three chapters. But the last thing I would say before we pray and before we finish up is this, and I want to pray this for us, and I want to pray this for me and for all of us, for God to give us hearts with good soil, so that the seed can take root, and hearts that are not cold so that it can germinate. You know, we talked last Sunday talking about, you know, the seed, the four types of seed that were planted, you know. And the first one didn't go anywhere. Why? Because the ground was so hard. That's why when you go and plant new grass, what do? You get that aerator, right? You break the ground up. There's a principle there. Why? Because if you don't break the ground up, if it's so hard, the seed can't get in. It won't take root. God says if you hear the word of God taught and you have a hard heart, it just bounces off. It just lays there, hard as a brick. It's not going to go anywhere. It has no result, no fruit. And then he said, then you've got those that have some good soil, right? They have some good soil, but it's not very deep. It's real rocky. It goes in there, it springs up real fast, and then in just no time, it dies away. Then you have those that have good soil, but they love the world. The seed goes in, it grows, and the riches, the pleasures of the world choke it out so that it can't produce any fruit. And then you have those that have good soil and they allow God to work in their life. I want to pray that we would be those, that God would give us that heart. And you know, no matter where your heart is tonight, you can ask God to give you a different heart. You can ask him to give you a softened heart. Ask him to give you soil. I'm going to do that when we pray this. I want a softer heart. I want a heart that's more on fire for the Lord. So when the seed goes in, it can germinate, that it makes a difference, that it produces. You know, Jesus said this, you know, some will follow me, will produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 90-fold, you know, 100-fold or whatever. And I know that there's a principle there as well. God gives different abilities and different, you know, some guys have their 100-fold ability. You know, whereas I may be 30-fold ability, they may be 100-fold ability, but there's nothing wrong in saying, God, would you make me 100-fold? Would you do that? Would you do a work? Would you soften my heart into a way that you can do more in my life? I mean, what are you tonight? Are you producing 30-fold? Are you producing anything? You know, look at, just be honest about it. Say, God, look at my heart. Am I producing anything for you? And if not, say, then give me a heart that can produce something. Start somewhere and then ask God to increase it and to grow it. And I don't think we just need to sit back and be settled, you know, and say, you know what, I'm a 30-fold guy and that's it, you know. I think, you know what, we can go to God and say, I'm a 30-fold guy, but you know what, Lord, would you expand my border? Would you expand my border? Would you help me to produce more fruit for your kingdom? The clock's ticking, guys. It's ticking. I mean, even if the Lord doesn't come back real soon, which I think he's going to, we're going to go to him. And it can happen like that. Let's produce as much as we can getting ready. Anyway, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, that your word, there's nothing wrong with your seed. You can't get a better level of seed. There's nothing richer at Heavenly Lowe's or some greenhouse. You're not going to find a better quality seed. It doesn't exist. Your word is the top. But Lord, oftentimes when your word is scattered, it lands on the hardness of our hearts. And the enemy can just take it away. It doesn't go in. And sometimes, Lord, it lands on our heart and there's just no depth to us. So it just can't produce for very long. And again, fades away. Even after we were so excited at the beginning, it just dies quickly. And then, Lord, there's the soil that we know produces fruit and everything chokes it out, you know. Wow, you know, I want that house. I want that whatever, fill in the blank. And Lord, we get our eyes focused on all the things we want down here, and it chokes out the fruitfulness. And then, Lord, you said there's those that have the right kind of soil. It's rich and it's full. And the seed goes in and just sinks down in that nice, dark, rich soil. And then you begin to send the sweet rains of heaven to water it. And Lord, it just produces some 30, some 60, some 90, some hundredfold. God, I ask that you would do two things tonight. Give us hearts that produce, that can produce good fruit. Lord, give us soil, soften up our hearts and give us good soil. Do a supernatural work if we're not there to where our hearts can be that way. Let us continually plant the seed, continue to read your word and to hear your word, Lord, and to get the seeds planted. And then, Lord God, I pray that you would grow it and you would let it not be choked out, God. You send the rain from heaven. Send your spirit, God. Get us where we need to be. Lord, it's a work of your spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So I pray, God, you would do that in us tonight. We yield our hearts to you, God. Search us and give us hearts, God, that can produce what you sent it to produce. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.